Welcome to the Gas Street Podcast. Our vision as a church is to be light for the city.
We really hope you enjoy this message.
Good morning, everyone. So good to be with you. So good to be closing our Kingdom in the City series with you. And so if you have been around for the past few weeks, you'll be aware we're in the season of focusing on the scatter, to look at what it looks like for God to equip us and send us to be light for the city Monday through Saturday when we're not gathered in this space. And midweek in our groups, we've been doing the scatter sessions. We've been equipping ourselves to share Jesus with people that don't know him. And then on Sundays, we've been doing this Kingdom in the City series, where essentially we've been looking at what it would look like to see heaven manifest in our everyday lives, to see God use us and to see his kingdom come Monday through Saturday, wherever we are, in our workplaces, in our communities, at the school gate, wherever we find ourselves. And our scatter sessions are continuing for a few more weeks, but today is the end of the Kingdom in the City series. And I'd love to invite you, if you're willing, to kind of lean in a little bit, to pay attention, to open your hearts, because what I'd love to unpack for just a few moments today is a challenge that we all face when we want to be light for our city, a challenge that I know we all encounter, some of us every day, when we see what it would look like to see kingdom in our city, a challenge that I know so many of us will resonate with. And we're going to look at what the challenge is, how to identify it, and then how we can overcome it so that we might be better equipped to be light for our city. Does that sound all right? Awesome. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you so much for this time to gather. We thank you for your word that guides us. We thank you that you choose people like us to be light for your city. And we pray that you would come and speak to us by the power of your spirit now. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to dive straight in by looking at our Bible passage, which is going to create the framework for our discussion today. And we're going to look at the story of Moses in Exodus. You may want to follow along in your Bibles, but we're going to jump around a little bit. So it is going to come up on the screen if you want to use that to follow. So Exodus 3, it says this about Moses. Now, Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight and why the bush doesn't burn up. But when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over, he called to him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses replied, here I am. And then God said to him, I am God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land into a land that is good and spacious, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now go. I am sending you to bring my people out of Egypt, out of slavery. Now this was a massive light for the city moment for Moses. A massive kingdom in the city call on Moses' life, because God comes to him and says, you see that whole nation of people that have been trapped in slavery for 430 years, I'm going to bring them out of it. I'm going to bring them into freedom. We're going to see light for the city in this moment, but I'm going to use you. I'm going to ask you to do it and to lead these people out. A massive call on Moses' life to see kingdom in his city. And what does he respond? How does he respond? He just goes, yeah, sure, that sounds good, God, let's do it. No, no, that's not what he does. He doesn't just take it in his stride and go straight in. He goes on this massive dance with God. Let's see what he says. And he first turns to God and says, who am I? Who am I that you should choose me for such a mission like this? He begins to question at his very core his identity, that God couldn't possibly use him for such a massive moment in God's story. God, you must have got confused, he says to him. You must have got confused. I am not the right person here. You should not have chosen me. There must be someone else better suited than me to do this. I don't know who here has been sat in a comedy night ever, and you see the comedian scan the room looking for someone to pick on, and you're like, quick, look away. Nope. And then they point, and you're like, nope. Him, behind, and he's like, no, you. Or I don't know if you've ever been in a prayer meeting and you've seen the person lead the prayer meeting, look around for someone to kind of bring a prophetic word or pray for something, and you're like, quick, look at my shoes. If I look at my shoes, they won't choose me. Maybe I'll close my eyes. If I can't see them, maybe they can't see me. We can see you in those moments. But this is exactly what Moses is doing. All he can possibly do to reject this notion, to hide from God and say, you can't choose me. Do not choose me. I am the wrong person in this moment. And Moses then begins to list all of these different reasons or excuses why God couldn't choose him. And he starts with this one. Moses says to God, suppose I do it. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What will I say? What will I say to them? After his massive identity crisis, he decides to get really specific. And he just goes, I don't know enough. I don't know the answers to all of this stuff. The thing is, God, you don't understand, but I actually haven't got a theology degree. Or that leadership book that you gave me, I haven't quite finished reading it yet. So I think I just need a bit more time to prepare. I'm not ready for this. I need to do a bit more studying. I need to do a bit more in my apprenticeship before I'm quite ready to take this step. I'm not quite ready yet. I think there are far more people who are better suited to do this than me. I'm not ready. And then it goes on a little bit more. And Moses says to God, what if they don't believe me? Or what if they don't listen to me? The excuses just keep on coming. He's like, no, God, you don't understand. They're not going to listen to me because I don't have the authority that I need. You see, I don't know if you know, God, but my job title, it doesn't really stack up in the order. I'm quite low in the pecking order. I'm merely just a cog in the machine. What difference could I make? No one will even listen to me if I try and speak to them. Or I'm actually just not confident enough. That's really the problem here. I'm not confident enough. I don't think I've got the self-confidence to step out and do this. Or actually, they're going to ask me loads of questions. And the problem is I'm not quick on my feet. So they're going to ask me and I'm not going to know what to say. So I think you've just got this wrong. I know you've got a plan in your mind. I know that you want to send me, but I think you've got it wrong. This just isn't going to work. And I know what you're all thinking. Surely he's done. Surely he's finished with his self-deprecating and moaning and coming up with his list of excuses. But no, there's more. He turns then to the Lord and says, okay, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to me. I am slow of speech and tongue. No, God, you don't understand. I'm not articulate enough. You see, the thing is, I've actually done Strength Finders and communication's not one of my top five. So I think you should just choose someone else who's better at communicating than I am. Or then he goes on and says, oh, well, the thing is, God, creator of the universe, who made everything and is perfect and blameless. When you made me, you actually made a mistake because I've actually got a stammer. And so I can't really do this because when I try and speak, I can't quite get my language out. So you made a mistake. And so I'm not sure that I'm the right person for you to choose. And then finally, after all the to-ing and fro-ing, all the backwards and forwards, it really comes out when Moses says this, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. There it is, in black and white. Not me, Lord. Anyone but me. Not me. And as an onlooker, I know that we can sit back and look at this story and we can get so frustrated with Moses, can't we? In hindsight, we know the bigger picture of God's story and how he can use people. And so we can just sit and be like, come on, Moses, this is your moment. You need to step out and do this. You need to push past all of the insecurity, all of the doubt. This isn't even true. Some of these excuses that you're coming up with, just do this. Why are you questioning? Why are you doubting? Just do it. Come on. And I've been there before. I've read that passage and just been like, Moses, come on, stop it, just do it. But I wonder how often you and I question. I wonder how often you and I too say, not me, Lord. I wonder how often you and I doubt in our ability, doubt in our confidence, doubt in our education, doubt that God could possibly want to use you and I to be light for the city. You know, I've heard all the excuses I can't make a difference in my job. I'm too junior. God can't use me. I'm not clever enough. I can't share the gospel. My testimony's boring. No one wants to hear it. I can't be light for the city. I'm too broken. I can't support my friends because their problems are so big and I just don't know the answers and I don't know how to help them. I'd love to pray for my colleagues, but I don't think I can because I'm a bit too scared, actually. Or I honestly, God, I would love to help and contribute, but I don't have the time or the resources. Not me, Lord. I think you're confused. Pick someone else. You know, I remember about 4 or 5 years ago when I started training for ordination. It was a big call in my life that I felt like I was following. God had spoke to me really clearly to go and get ordained for ministry within the Church of England. And so I traveled down to college for my first week of training. And within about 5 seconds of walking in the building, I realized that there wasn't a single person there like me. They were all very different from me. They were all extremely academic, very Anglican. But I pushed through a little bit and I went through to my introductory sessions and my lectures. And I kid you not, from my first day, I think I understood about 1% of what was said to me, and that was where the toilets were. And so I kept going through this day, and then finally I arrived at the end of the day, and we sat in a chapel service with just a bit of time to reflect and think. And it was in that moment when the tears started to roll down my face, and I just heard the narrative playing in my mind, you shouldn't be here. You can't do this. You're not clever enough. You're dyslexic. You're never going to understand the stuff that these people understand. You can't be a vicar if you don't like the liturgy and the tradition. You should just quit now before you waste anybody else's time. You're an imposter. You don't belong here. All I could think was, not me, Lord. Send someone else. This seems too difficult. You've got this wrong. You can't use me in this way. But the thing is, I know that I'm not alone. I know that I'm not alone with those feelings and those doubts and those insecurities. We see it in Moses. And I know that this room is filled with people who question and doubt. And we see it all through scripture. We see loads of people time and time again, God placing a call on their lives and then reeling off a list of excuses and reasons of why God couldn't possibly use them. This insecurity, doubt, shame, we all struggle with it to greater or lesser degrees. I stand before you today as a grade A student in insecurity and doubt. I've struggled all this week in terms of thinking to come and give this message to you. And it's not a rod to beat ourselves up with, but we should be aware of the reality that it's what it looks like to live in a fallen world, that we experience shame. And it's something that we battle with daily and will for a long time to come. But we just need to be aware of it and how to deal with it if we're going to be light for the city. And I'll tell you why, because I am convinced that one of the biggest threats to the growth of the UK church is not things like the rise of secularism or subjective truth or restrictions on sharing our faith in the workplace. I'm convinced that one of the biggest threats to the UK church is when people like you and I, Christians, followers of Jesus, doubt that God could use us. When we doubt that God could use us to step out in power and see him do amazing stuff in our city through us. Jesus was very clear. We are the ones that he chose. We are the ones that he has sent. We are the ones that he chooses to co-work with. We are the ones who he says, let your light shine before others. We are the ones who he said, go and make disciples of all nations. You, every single one of you, has a call on your life to be light for the city. Light in your workplaces, light in your home as you raise your children, light at the school gate, light on the university campus, light within your friends, wherever God has you, Monday to Saturday, you have a call on your life to make a kingdom difference. But too often, I think we shrink back. Too often, I think we question and we doubt and we say that God can't use us and we lean on the excuses instead. We say, not me, Lord, send someone else. I'd love to just take a couple of moments and share a story with you about a man called George Washington Carver. His picture's going to come up on the street, on the screen. Now, George was born in Missouri in 1864, just after the Civil War. And so he was born into slavery. And at just a year old, he and his mother were abducted. So, and then eventually he was taken in by a guy called Moses who taught him to read and write. But of course, being raised in those kind of situations, George, had reason after reason after reason to count himself out. He suffered from illness from being raised in that situation. He will have suffered from acute racism, being told that he wasn't welcome in various different places. But he decided to press on with life and try and make the most of it the best he could. And actually, as he grew up, George fell in love with the things of the natural world. And he used to spend loads of time out in nature and in the fields. And it was in that place that he actually encountered Jesus and became a Christian. And so he decided from a very young age that he was going to serve God, that he was going to be light to his city, that he was going to try and make a change wherever he possibly could. Fast forward a few years, he tries to put himself through school. He finally gets accepted into a university in Kansas, and he turns up for his first day with the acceptance letter, and they take one look at him and say, "Not you. We don't accept students with your skin colour here." After years and years of battling his doubt and insecurity and pushing through anyway, he received the devastating blow of a "not you." And I wonder how many of us in this room have at times heard a "not you" when we've tried to step out and do something. But nonetheless, George pushed through, finally got accepted into college and studied to be a scientist. And then he moved to the south of America, where there were 5 million farmers working there, most of whom living in extreme poverty, experiencing racism and mass injustice. And he decided he was going to commit his life to serving them. He taught them how to rotate their crops so that they could be more beneficial, and so they had an over-reliance on cotton. And so he taught them to grow peanuts so that they could rotate their crops. And it transformed societies and structures, and it lifted nearly 5 million people out of poverty. But not only that, when they started growing all these peanuts, they realized they had too many peanuts that they didn't know what to do with them. So George turns to God in a moment of prayer and says, "God, what should we do with all these peanuts?" And God sends him to his laboratory, and with the power of God working in and through him, he invents over 100 different uses for peanuts. Shampoo, glue, all sorts of crazy different things, 100 different uses for peanuts and how to use them. And then again, transformed the area, transformed the economy of farming in that nature. And in fact, at that time, Henry Ford dubbed him one of the world's greatest living scientists. And George would go on time and time again to say, "The reason for my success, the reason for the inventions that I've come up with, the reason for the difference I have made in society is because I follow Jesus. And because Jesus has given me the answers to my problems, and he has led me and guided me, and I've stepped out and trusted God." One man who, against all the odds, who against all the multitude of reasons that he could have easily counted himself out and would have been very justified in doing so, decided instead to step out. He decided instead to be light for his city, to see kingdom in his city and to make a difference. And of course, George is an extreme example of a massive change. But how he got there is by day, whenever he was presented with an opportunity, instead of shrinking back, instead of questioning, instead of doubting, he stepped out. And he trusted and he knew that in spite of his weakness, in spite of his brokenness, in spite of his illness or the racism that surrounded him, he could step out. And he knew that if he stepped out, God's power would be made perfect in his weakness. That as he stepped out and trusted God, even though he doubted, God would use him to flow his power and glory through him and into those that he encountered. He knew that it was God's power working in him and through him that made a difference. There's a leadership coach called Ruth Suckup who specializes on fear and insecurity and doubt. And she coined the phrase, "Do it scared." Now, as far as I know, she's not a Christian, but I love that. And I think it's such a kingdom principle. do it scared. We know that we might not feel able or willing or capable, but do it scared. Step out anyway, trusting that God will meet us as we do. And I honestly believe that if we're not living in that space as Christians, if we're not stepping out into situations where we feel like we don't have it all together, where we feel like we don't have the answers, then I honestly believe that we're missing out on all that God has for us, because the Bible is very clear that it's his power made perfect in our weakness. And so if we're not stepping out into our weakness, then I think we miss out on what God has for us, but crucially, we miss out on what God has for our city and for this nation. You know, Moses listed all the excuses that he could possibly come up with, and each time he stepped out and God met him in that place and said, I will meet you there. I will use you. My power will be made, will work through you. Time and time again, as we step out, we can trust and know that God will meet us in that place and use us. And I wonder how much time we would save. I wonder how much more God would use us. I wonder how much more light we could be for our city, how much more we would see kingdom in the city if we didn't question, if we didn't doubt ourselves, but instead we just acknowledged, yes, I can't do it on my own, but if I step out, God's power will meet me there and he will make all the difference in my life and the lives of people around me. Because we know that that our weakness is the gateway to his power working in us and through us. Perhaps the band could come up. And if we know that as we step out in our insecurity, in our doubt, in our questioning, that that's when we see the miracle work of God manifest in our lives. It's when we see Moses split seas. It's when we see Gideon defeat armies. It's when we see people like George become industry leaders. When we see people like Andy and Zoe make massive change in society, because we trust and know that it's God who will work in us and through us. I wonder what it would look like if when God comes to us and asks us to be light for the city, instead of shrinking back, instead of questioning, instead of doubting, we simply responded as Isaiah did, and we say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me. In all my brokenness, all my frailty, send me. Just as we close, I'd love us to think about Mary for a moment. You know, Mary is just an ordinary woman, an ordinary woman in the Bible who is chosen by God and met by an angel. And this angel says to her, you are going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Massive, huge light for the city, kingdom in the city moment upon her life. And I love how Mary responds, because she doesn't question, she doesn't doubt, she doesn't list the whole reasons of why she couldn't possibly do it. She just asks the question, how? Much like George and the peanut story, she just says, how, God? How are we going to do this? And then she responds like this in Luke 1:38. We read, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. She says, here I am, send me. She just takes it in her stride and goes for it. And the impact was astronomical. I think we need more Mary-like faith in the room today if we're going to be light for our city. Mary did it scared. We know she was scared, scripture tells us, but she did it anyway. I wonder what it would look like if we did it scared. Can I invite you all to stand, and we're going to pray in a moment. I wonder what it would look like for us to boldly step out, do it scared, say, here I am, send me, even in my doubts and my questions. You know, the disciples of Jesus all responded in this way. They followed the call of God on their lives. They were a bunch of misfits, uneducated, broken people, but they followed what Jesus told them to do. And they birthed the global church for which we all benefit from today. There are a lot more than 12 people in this room today. I wonder what it would look like if we responded like they did. The light that we could be for our city, the amount of kingdom we could see in our everyday lives. If we didn't say, not me, Lord, but instead we trusted in the power of his spirit working in us and through us. If you went for that promotion at work because, my gosh, do we need more Christian leaders in the workplace? If you decide to take that risk and share that prophetic word with the person at the school gate, if you decided to take the risk of tithing for the first time and seeing what kingdom ministry that could unleash. If you finally retrained for that career that you feel like God's been speaking to you about for years and years. If you finally reached out a hand of compassion to that colleague that you work with that everybody else finds a bit difficult. If you finally took that step to explore that niggling in the back of your mind that maybe God might be asking you to adopt. If you finally stepped out to share your faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus, I wonder the impact in our city that we could have. You could fill in the blanks. I don't need to tell you all the different reasons and ways in which God is calling you to be light for the city. But there's this quote from George Carver Washington, who he used to say this to the farmers as he was trying to inspire them and equip them to do what he was asking them to do. And he said this, "Start where you are with what you have and never be satisfied. Start where you are with what you have and never be satisfied." I think if we did that, trusting that God would meet us, we would see incredible change in our city.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out.
If you want to find out more, visit our website, gastreet.org, or follow us on Instagram @gastreetchurch.